Thank you very much, and good evening to everybody. Starting in verse 13 of Exodus 18. And so it was on the next day that Moses set to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, "What is this thing you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit, and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws." So Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties of God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws, and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and placing such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all the people will be able to go their place in peace." So I wanted to start this out by pointing out that since Hobson isn't here, I can say whatever I want. Except the message actually doesn't fit so well with that, so we'll move on. I was asked to preach on Moses as an example of plural leadership. And when I looked at that, I started thinking about all the stories I knew of Moses. And I couldn't think of anything where Moses wasn't the sole leader. And that was really my first mistake, because I started out by thinking what I knew myself instead of looking about what the Bible said. So then I read the passage. And the first lesson is really pretty obvious. It blatantly says the task was too big for Moses. Moses was trying to be the sole arbiter and judge of the entire nation of Israel at that time. For a little scale, Numbers chapter 1 and 3 have a census of all of Israel at about that time, and the total comes to 657,050 people. And that's just the men 20 years or older and able to go to war. So figure about as many women as there are men, sizable population under 20, at least some elders that are too old to go to war. Estimates put the population anywhere between 1.5 million and 2 million. For a little more perspective, that's about the population of all of Hampton Roads today. Can you imagine being personally responsible for every single disagreement between anyone in Hampton Roads? Can you imagine being someone with a disagreement if all of Hampton Roads had just one person to bring those disagreements to? One judge. So it's fairly obvious why they were standing for the entire day. I imagine he barely got through the beginnings of the cases in one day. So we might ask the question, how on earth did it get to this point? How did anyone think that this would be a good idea? Was Moses so proud and arrogant that he couldn't stand sharing authority? Well, if you remember when God first called Moses to be his prophet, Moses tried to worm his way out of it, claiming he couldn't speak in front of people and nobody would believe him. And later on, when people in the tribe of Israel start prophesying and word is brought to Moses saying that there are people in the camp prophesying, and Joshua hears this and tells Moses, "Moses, you have to go and stop them." Moses says, "Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on them." So no, Moses was not so proud, so arrogant, so power hungry that he couldn't share the work. On the other hand, maybe he thought he can do it. It's not that big of a task. By Numbers 11, Moses is crying out and complaining to God about exactly this thing. Numbers 11, verse 11 starts, "He asked the Lord, 'Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised them on oath to their ancestors? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, 'Give us meat to eat.' I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you are going to treat me, please go ahead and kill me if I have found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin." So Moses, at least early on, figured out this was too much for him. He likely didn't desire such a large task. He likely didn't seek it out, and I don't think he presumed for one moment that he could handle it. My guess is this is a system that developed on its own as everybody else was putting out fires, as so many systems do. And by the time anybody had enough breath and rest and sleep to figure out it was a bad idea, it was a fact of life. It's just the way things are done. It probably also started out smaller. Maybe it started with the tribe of Dan complaining against the tribe of Reuben. Two tribes of Israel at disagreement with each other. They can't settle it themselves. We'll take it to Moses. Moses talks to God. Good idea. Then maybe two large families within Asher had a complaint against each other. Little smaller scale, still large populations, but within one tribe here. Still, Moses can solve it. Moses talks to God. Then maybe two men of Zebulun get into a fight. Moses can resolve it. Moses talks to God. Then maybe a woman of Gad is complaining that her kids weren't invited to the popular kid's birthday party. Or one man is complaining that, that cow's been eating off of my land most of the time. I think I should get the meat. Or any of the amount of nonsense that can come up between 2 million people. And Moses can handle it. Moses talks to God. And we've taken all of our other problems to him. So, by the time that it is clear to everyone that this is too much for one person, it's just how things are done. It took an outsider, Moses' father-in-law, not part of the tribe of Israel, to clearly see how overwhelming this was and to point out what most of us would think is an obvious solution. Spread the load. And this exact same issue became a problem again for the early church when in Acts there is a complaint raised by the Gentile Christians saying that their widows are being ignored in the daily distribution. And the apostles get together and they end up saying, this is too much for us. We have to focus on our job. And the solution in both cases is the same thing. Spread the load to more people. Make sure that the people that you're spreading it to are godly men, trustworthy men, men who hate dishonesty and injustice. And in both cases, this is done so that the leaders can focus on doing their main job, actually leading the people. This is the exact same problem that we see in so many cases in the scripture and in the real world. In any number of corporations, you see a single leader being tasked with too much, getting burnt out, and they have to spread the load. So this is an easy lesson, an obvious one. It's spelled out right in the text. But the more I thought about it, the more I went through this, the more I realized that there's another very important lesson to be learned from this. Moses made a mistake. So you all understand just how important this is. In the Jewish hierarchy, the highest people are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs, and right behind them is Moses. When the author of Hebrews wanted to compare Jesus to someone to show how incredible Jesus is, it's Moses that he picks. In my estimation, from Adam to Jesus, between those two, Moses was the closest person to God personally. Whereas Elijah saw visions of the throne of God, Moses saw the glory of God pass right by him. Where the high priest could enter the most holy place once a year on one day and risked his life in doing so, Moses spent so much time in God's presence that when he came back down off the mountain, the people of Israel demanded he put a veil over his face because it was shining too brightly. Where the prophets heard messages from God when God wished to speak with them, when Moses had a problem, he went straight to God. That's the kind of access we enjoy now, but in the entirety of the Old Testament, that was unheard of. And this Moses made a mistake. Now, in this case, it wasn't a sin. God doesn't condemn him for it, ever. But, as Moses' father-in-law said, it was not good. And no one in Israel corrected him. maybe because they were too caught up in it themselves and honestly didn't notice. Maybe it's because they thought, Moses talks to God. I don't have the authority to question him. Whatever the case is, there was no correction until an outside force and someone with authority over Moses as his father-in-law came in. So this second and arguably more important lesson on Moses as an example of plural leadership is that it is absolutely necessary for the guarding against mistakes and sin. And honestly, we can see this today if we look at the condition of the American church. How many ministries have started out good but ended up as cults of personality, crumbling into corruption and sin, or one way or another, bringing condemnation on the name of Christ. Benny Hinn built a national ministry essentially selling miraculous healing and preaching false doctrine the entire time. He's just one of many, but it's so common that today in America, televangelists is synonym with grifters. Ted Haggard, as far as I can tell, started out as a godly and God-fearing man, preaching the Word of God, even rose to the position of President of the National Assembly of Evangelicals, until it came out that he had engaged in homosexuality, prostitution, and illegal drug use. His story became famous, but it's hardly unique. The entire Catholic Church has struggled with similar scandals to the point that it's a joke. And I myself have seen in a church down in Virginia Beach how a single pastor with absolute power and no one to corrupt him fell into sin, and it almost destroyed the church. And it led to essentially a rebellion from within to oust him because he refused to see it and there was no one with authority to correct him. It is absolutely vital that we remember even the greatest, most godly people we know are not perfect. No one is perfect. Only God is perfect. Only Jesus. He is the only perfect man ever. Only he is fit to make the sacrifice for our sins. Only he can lead us to walk in righteousness. And it's only by his name that we are saved. There are no substitutes. No one should follow me unless I lead them to Christ. That goes for me, that goes for Hobson, that goes for every single man that will stand up here and preach ever. That goes for everyone leading a Bible study. That goes for anyone here who seeks to raise up the next generation of Christians. We are all sinners saved by grace. And thank God for giving us his Son, the only way that grace comes. And I couldn't end this without saying I am so thankful that we have a pastor who not only allows other people to come up here and preach, but actively recruits them to do so and raises them up to do so. I thank God that we have a pastor who, from this pulpit, will say, if you put your faith in him, he will fail you. That's exactly what this lesson is all about. Having more than one man lead the church is vital. It is vital that they be all of equal authority, specifically so that they can keep a watch on one another. As the Bible says, one stick is easily broken, but a bundle of three is not easily broken. So all of us need to make sure that we do not put faith in the wrong person. All of us need to make sure that when we follow someone that we admire, we also temper all of our expectations with the understanding we follow them because they lead us to Christ. And we all need to remember that in any role that we are leading, we are just as susceptible. And we need to be in constant prayer for all of those in leadership over us. So, that is what Moses has taught me on plural leadership. Thank you.